Well, good morning, everybody. I've been struggling with a chest infection for the last week or so, and I hope my voice is going to last the rest of this service, so please stay with me. Also, if I decide I have a coughing fit halfway through, I will recover, I promise. But let's pray before we come to the preaching of God's words. Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us through the pages of the Bible. Father, we pray that you would do that now. You would speak to us as we look at a little bit of what you have written to us. That you would give us understanding, that you would help it to speak to our hearts. And we pray, Father, that you would help this to make a difference to our lives for this coming week, and indeed for the rest of our lives, we ask. Father, we ask for your particular help, please, to sustain my voice. Please help us to listen and respond well to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think of a time where, I've got to give you a sheet as I remember, Anna, before I start. Always forget to do this. There you go. I want you to think of a time where you were in a group of people, perhaps a big group of people, but you felt like you were on your own. In a large group of people that felt like you didn't belong. You felt like you were different from them, felt like you didn't fit in. For me, it was back in 2011. I was at college in Bristol, and I was part of the Christian Union that were running a series of events over a week, an events week, to share the good news of Jesus with people around the university. And it just so happened that the same week, the Islamic Society were running a very similar week, the Islamic Awareness Week, where they were running a load of events to try and share with those students there about Islam. My friend Ollie and I, we realised partway through the week that as we were inviting people into our meetings, and as we had a gazebo on the road, and next door there was another gazebo with the Islamic Society, that we needed to be doing something to engage with these people. And so Ollie and I decided to go along to one of their events. It was later in the week. We arrived and we went and sat in the lecture theatre. In the middle of the lecture theatre, and then people started to file in and sit around us. And then a man got out at the front, and he started the talk with this. He said, "We love Muhammad, don't we? We love him. Hands up if you or someone in your family has got Muhammad as part of their name." Every hand in that lecture theatre shot up, apart from two. And I wonder who the two were. They were Ollie and me. I felt so alone. In a large group of people, but I felt different. I felt on the outside of that group. I wonder, do you feel like that when you come to church? Or do you think that maybe some people that come to our church feel like that, feel different, feel like they're on the outside? Maybe you're not yet a Christian and you think, "Oh, they're just not like me. And so I could never become a Christian. I could never join them." Or maybe you are a Christian and you come along to this church, or perhaps you go to another church and you think, I have to be a certain type of Christian to fit in, to be one of them. Maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. Well, I hope and my prayer is as we look at Acts chapter 16 this morning, that will serve as an antidote to that kind of thinking. To persuade us that there is another way of thinking, because at the heart of this chapter, at the heart of Acts chapter 16, is something about the diversity, the breadth of people that God saves, the different type of people that God brings into his family. That the message about Jesus is a message for all kinds of people. And what we're going to do is take a little bit of a step back initially and just look at the book of Acts in general. We started a series last week, didn't we? And then we're going to focus in on this story that J.M. read to us earlier of this slave girl. And as we look at her character and look a bit about what she's like, we're then going to draw two truths from this passage. Truths that I hope will stay with us in this week and these months and years ahead. So let's step back first and think about the book of Acts. You might not be familiar with it. Some of you may well. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. But it's written by Luke. It's a volume two, really. So Luke wrote Luke's gospel, the story of Jesus' life, his life, his death, his resurrection. Traced that story through. But he then writes another volume, a second book, to trace how that story which began with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that message spread from Jerusalem, where the early church leaders were, to the surrounding area, and indeed to the ends of the earth. And we're jumping in halfway into that story in Acts chapter 16 this week. And Paul, this early church leader, he's in Philippi, in modern-day Greece. I'm going to be competing with this all morning on the side of the stage. He's in Philippi in Greece, and he's met in chapter 16, he's going to meet three different people. Last week, Clive took us through the story of Lydia, didn't he? Probably an older lady, a religious one at that, a wealthy, successful businesswoman. And yet all of that wasn't enough. The Lord needed to open her heart to respond to the message that Paul was sharing, the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she does, and she becomes a Christian. We have that beautiful picture of Lydia becoming a Christian and then living out that life as a Christian, inviting people into her home. But what we're going to focus on this week is the next bit of the story, to a character that is so different from Lydia. In fact, she couldn't really be any more different from Lydia. I want us to do a bit of that work this morning, so I hope if you've got a Bible in front of you, if you haven't, there's some at the back, or maybe you've got a device with you, might need to do a little bit of moving around, because we're not quite so many today. I'd love you to chat to the person near you, so might be some movement required for that. And I'll maybe cast your mind back to the passage of J.M. read it, or maybe cast your eyes through the passage again. And I want us to ask the question, what do we know about this character? What do we know about the Saviour? Have a couple of minutes, chat to those near you. JM, why don't you go back a little bit? Alec, you guys, wouldn't you mind maybe moving back as well? This is my brother, by the way. What do we know about this character? A couple of minutes, and then we'll be back together. Okay, let's draw it back together. You might have a few more than the ones I've selected. You all know I love my whiteboard. You all know how bad I am at drawing. So I asked Rosie to draw this wonderful picture of the slave girl this morning. So what have we got? What do we know about this character? Shout them out as you come across them.
A slave.
She's a slave. Yeah, she's a slave. Girl, really. The word is slave girl. So, whereas Lydia last week, she was probably much older, this slave girl is probably quite young. You get that from verse 16. Anything else?
She's not free.
She's not free. That's not one of my F's, but we'll put it there. Not free. Yeah, she's a slave.
What do you tell her?
She's a fortune teller.
You did the afternoon to my birthday.
So whereas last week, Lydia, she was religious, wasn't she? She was a worshipper of God. She prayed. This slave girl, she's a fortune teller. And what's clear is that that's the authority from that is coming from this spirit that's within her. So she's mixed up with evil, with dark things, rather than being kind of the religious type that Lydia was. Anything else?
Destitute.
Destitute, yeah. What was this one? I'm going to put this separate. Yeah, she was destitute because she was a slave. She was poor.
Lonely.
Oh, that's. I'm going to put that here. So I think she was unloved, Liz. I'm getting that from verse 19, because the only thing that her slave owners cared about was the fact that that their money was gone. So she was unloved, it would seem. They were concerned about her as she was kind of used by these slave owners. She was unloved. I've got two more. One of them's quite... Yeah, I was going to say an obvious one, but... Is she male or female?
Female.
She's female. Okay, so this one is probably the only thing that she's got in common with Lydia. Everything else is different. And one more.
Unwanted.
Yeah, so unwanted. Well, I guess that's the unloved. What I've got here is she's used. She's exploited. It's linked to the fact that she's a slave. Sorry?
She's con.
Well... We don't know how she ended up in slavery, so we're not sure we know that one for certain. Yeah, well, I think she was bringing money in for her owners, yeah. But I kind of know what you're getting at there, Liz. So what we have is this character being built up for us. And can we see that she, in so many ways, is the opposite of Lydia? Last week, Lydia, she was the wealthy business owner. She was the religious one, the worshipper of God, the one who was praying. And we have this slave girl. She's poor. She's destitute. She's unloved. She's unwanted. She's mixed up in darkness. But the beautiful picture that we have set forth for us in Acts chapter 16 is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is for both of these people. Hardly anything in common between them. But the gospel is for both of them. What I want to do is just trace that first bit of the story through before drawing our first point together. So let's read a few of the verses together. Verse 16. When we, Paul, Silas, some of his other friends who were sharing the gospel with in Philippi, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who is telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Paul and his companions, on the way to pray, they meet this lady, so different, this girl, so different from Lydia. And she's following them around, and you can imagine her declaring this. These men are servants of the Most High God. Thanks, this is exactly what I'd wanted JM to do. This is what she's doing. She's interrupting Paul as he's going about trying to share the good news about Jesus. And you can imagine that's one of the reasons why he may be getting annoyed. It's that it's disrupting his gospel work. But I think there's another lesson as well. You see, fortune telling in the Bible is never held out as something that's good. It's never held out as something that's positive. Perhaps you're a skeptic about fortune telling. Perhaps you're into it. Perhaps you've been to see a psychic, even in these days. But Acts 16 and elsewhere in the Bible makes it clear that this is real, or at least it can be real. It makes clear that the source of this ability to tell something about the future is not from God, but it's something evil, something dark, it's something wrong. The slave girl has a spirit inside of her, the spirit that is cast out. And that in turn explains why Paul is so disturbed or annoyed at what's happening. Yes, he's been distracted from the work he's trying to do, but there's also something at risk here. It's the reputation of the gospel. As people will associate the good news about Jesus with this darkness, with this occult. And so Paul doesn't want to have any of that to happen, and so he turns, invokes Jesus' authority, and casts out the spirit who is in this girl. The gospel is not to be mixed with the occult. And I think the implication we have here with the slave girl is that as this spirit is cast out, she herself becomes a Christian. Why do I say that? Well, because Luke has carefully designed his story. And this story comes in between. Last week we looked up Lydia, and next week we're going to look at the Philippian jailer. Two stories of people who clearly do become Christians. And Luke puts this story right in the middle, and I think the point is this. She's also become a Christian. Very different from Lydia, and we'll see next week, very different from the Philippian jailer. But nonetheless, she becomes a Christian. And so as we kind of draw all those things together to our first point, if you're taking notes, it's this. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is for all kinds of people. Yes, it's for Lydia, the wealthy, religious businesswoman. It's also for this slave girl, poor, destitute, mixed up with the occult. I wonder, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the good news about Jesus is for all kinds of people? Perhaps you're not yet a Christian and you just think, I just don't fit in. Maybe you look at our church or other churches and you think, they've just all got it together. I don't have it together. Well, I know enough about my life and my family life, and if I can say it, as I get to know you guys, I know enough about your life that we haven't got it all together. Some of us might be better at giving an impression that we've got it all together, but no, none of us do. And if you don't believe me as you look at my life, maybe look at God's words. What does it say in here? That the good news about Jesus Christ is for all kinds of people. The way of salvation is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll look again at that next week. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, will you believe in him this morning? Will you believe that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is for all kinds of people? But for those of us who are already Christians, we do already believe that gospel, but I guess the challenge for us is, do we proclaim a gospel that is for all kinds of people? Is that what we preach? Is there anything about what we say, do, think, wear, look at, behave, that somehow gives the impression that the gospel is not for all kinds of people? Is not for all genders? Is not for all nationalities? Is not for all ethnicities? Regardless of social status, or job prospects, or the last time that someone had a shower, the gospel is for them. Do we proclaim a gospel that is for all kinds of people? I used to attend a church in Bristol, in a kind of similar area to Fanishan. It was a bit more in the city, it was certainly much more ethnically diverse, but the minister, the pastor, often opened his meetings with something along the following lines. He'd say, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you are welcome here. And we are so pleased that you are here. It was a wonderful testimony that as that welcome was declared at the front, but also matched with behaviour, that no matter who they were, no matter where they were from, no matter what they had done, they were welcome in that church. I wonder, could we say the same about our church family? Whatever you've done, wherever you're from, whoever you are welcome here. And the gospel is for you. Do we proclaim a gospel that is for all kinds of people? But Acts chapter 16 has got something else to teach us as well. We're going to look at verses 19 to 24 for this second bit. And what Luke's trying to communicate in this bit is, as we proclaim that gospel for all kinds of people, then we can expect that gospel to bring all kinds of opposition. As we proclaim that gospel that's for all kinds of people, we can expect the gospel to bring all kinds of opposition. Let's read through verses 19 through to 24. I'll go to 21 first. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The owners seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them to the marketplace in front of the authorities, the rulers, the magistrates. And they bring out these trumped up charges against them. Gospel work brings opposition. I want us to dig into that opposition just for a moment and trying to figure out what type of opposition it is. And these are all going to bring with S if you're taking notes, if you try and remember them. And the opposition to gospel work in a hostile society might come from all sides. From all sides. Verse 19, it's the owners. They're the ones who are upset about this. They're the ones that are dragging Paul and Silas before the authorities. They're the ones who've been negatively affected by people becoming Christians, by the slave girl becoming a Christian. And you can imagine the modern day equivalent might be the bookies, or indeed the psychics, or the lovers of those people who become Christians and then leave their old way of life behind them. It's going to cause opposition in those that are affected negatively by that. But not just from those. We also read that the crowd joined in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. We don't know why. They were just peers, they were just the community, and they're joining in this attack against Paul and Silas. Not just those affected negatively by people becoming Christians, not just the crowds, but also the rulers. Those in charge of the society, verse 22, the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. As we go about proclaiming the gospel in this hostile society, we can expect opposition to arise and to come from all sides. We can also expect the opposition to be sly. Verse 22 to 21, look at the accusation that's made. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. This isn't a rhetorical question. What have Paul and Silas been doing in Philippi? What do we know that they've been doing?
Right.
They went to the place of prayer. What else? They're on a mission, yeah. So they're chatting to the women at the prayer whilst they were praying and sharing the gospel with them. What happened in this week's story?
They cast out evil spirits.
Yeah, so they set someone free, a slave girl that's been, imprisoned by their owners, but also had this spirit for so long. That's all they've been doing. It's not been anything chaotic, it's not been a riot or anything, and yet the charges brought against them are that the city is in an uproar, advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The charges brought against them were lies. That opposition was sly, it was untrue. That word advocating is the same word as telling that this slave girl was saying. They're telling them the way of salvation. All Paul and Silas are doing is sharing the gospel with people. And the opposition comes as sly. You can imagine at the modern day equivalent of people saying that Christians are bigots. That what we're proclaiming is harmful to people. And yes, I'm sure the day will soon come that we'll be accused of being un-British, not holding British values, whatever they are, because we maintain the good news about Jesus. We can expect opposition to gospel work to be sly. It's coming from all sides, it's sly. It also separates. This is a really subtle one. But do you notice in that accusation, These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. It's an us and them. The opposition splits Christians away from the rest of society. We can expect people to make a division between us and them, except we're the them. We're the ones that are put on the outside of that group. Opposition is from all sides. It's sly. It separates. Fourth one, I needed an S for this one, I'm afraid, but it sucks. What do I mean by sucks? Well, it's bad and it's unfair. What do we read happens in verse 22? The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were stripped, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail. It was unfair. It was undeserved. It was painful. It sucked. But this is the kind of opposition that we can expect as we do gospel work, as we proclaim the good news about Jesus in a hostile society. And so as we run these dinners at church that we started last week, half of us that were here last week were from the community. We can expect opposition to come from all sides. Yes, even the community, even from rulers. We can expect the opposition to be one that lies, that it's sly, it lies about us, maybe saying that we've got some sort of ulterior purpose as we seek to feed and warm people up in the community, offering this warm space, and as we share with them the good news about Jesus. As we, as Christians, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as we declare and hold to Jesus as the only way to be saved, as we hold to what the Bible says about what it is to be human, as we stick to our guns about what the Bible says about gender and sexuality, we can expect people to separate us. To say they're the ones over there are unlike us over here. And we can expect it to suck, to be painful, to be unfair, to be undeserved. But I don't think Luke's point was to discourage us. I think Luke's point is to encourage us, because as he records this opposition that these gospel workers, these Christians face, there's a thread that runs through the whole of the book of Acts, and runs through this chapter also, and it's the stories of people like Lydia, like the slave girl, and the Philippian jailer. These people from different backgrounds who are becoming Christians. Yes, as we proclaim this gospel for all kinds of people, we can expect all kinds of opposition, but God is doing something. He's building his church. He's uniting a people from different backgrounds together, forming them into a church. And he is enabling them, us, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. I wonder, are you on board this morning? Have you believed and do you proclaim the good news that is for all kinds of people? Are you ready? Are you expecting there to be opposition of all kinds? It's going to be a bumpy ride, but boy, will it be worth it, because God is building his church. That's right. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how realistic it is. Thank you for how challenging it is. Thank you for how relevant it is to our society now, seemingly so similar to Philippi 2,000 years ago. Lord, we love this gospel. We love this good news that unites people together. And if we're honest, Lord, maybe we're fearful of the opposition that sometimes that brings, particularly in a hostile society. Father, we pray that you would encourage us this morning, that you would help us to stand for the truth of the gospel, that you'd help this church and this church family to be proclaiming that message to our community, ready to take whatever will come as a result, but keep us looking at what you are doing in building your church here in Clunnishan, here in Cardiff, in Wales, across the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.